Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and to the final verse of the Gospel of Luke 23. I'll begin the reading in verse 54 and read on through verse 3 of chapter 24. But we're mainly focusing this morning on verse 56 of chapter 23 and then verse 1 of chapter 24. There is an outline in the back of the bulletin if that would make it easier for you to follow along. And also list some of the references I'll cite, but might not be pausing to look all of those up. But for further study, you can look at some of those. Luke chapter 23, again, I'll be beginning the reading in verse 54 of chapter 23 and then reading through verse 3 of chapter 24. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And we'll end our reading at that point. Please bow with me briefly, asking God's blessing on this reading of His Word. Father, we pray that as we open Your Word this morning to hear You speak to us from it, that You might pour out Your Spirit upon His own Word, and that You would lead us and guide us in the ways of righteousness, and that we would come to understand what You are intending to teach us and how we are to live before You as Your people. Lord, we pray that as we consider this important subject of the Sabbath and of the Lord's Day, we pray that Christ would be uplifted and that we would see Him as the focal point of both of these institutions. And so we pray that You might bless us to that end, because we are asking it in His name. Amen. Well, we began last Lord's Day to consider the final event concerning the death and burial of Jesus. And that final event concerning the death and burial of Jesus, the final event that is mentioned here, is that the faithful women who had followed Him from Galilee, they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And it was important for us to see and recognize last Lord's Day, we saw that Christ's followers, these faithful women who were in a sense have been given to us as somewhat of the epitome of faithful followers of Christ, it was important for us to see that they were careful to keep the Sabbath. It was important for us to see that they had not understood Jesus to ever have taught against the Sabbath or have ever understood Him to be laying it aside. Now, we also had first considered that the Sabbath was a creation ordinance, and it was given to man for his enjoyment. It was a gift that God had given mankind, And man was to enter into God's own rest on the principle of first working and then resting. The original gift of the Sabbath was given so that man might do his work as God had done his, and then enter into God's rest, even as God had entered into that rest. And yet we also learn that the enjoyment of Sabbath rest is now impossible for fallen mankind on that original principle. Because of our sin, because we fall short, we can never enter into God's Sabbath rest on the principle of working and then resting. And so, according to the original terms, we can never make it. Now, if we take those points about the Sabbath together, I think we'll have to admit that there's a bit of a tension here for us. And that is that the Sabbath is a part of the law of God. And as a part of the law of God, it's binding upon us. It's something that God requires of us. It's part of the obedience that He desires us to keep. In fact, it's the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, what He requires of mankind. But it's impossible for us to enjoy on its original terms. And so we have this tension. We know that we should keep it, but we also know that it's impossible for us to keep it now. And so what will we do? Well, this brings us back then to consider more carefully this morning what we didn't get to last Lord's Day, and that is, which was on the outline last Lord's Day, I think it was Jesus and the Sabbath, or the Sabbath and Jesus. But we're going to pick it up this morning and consider the last day of the week and Jesus. Now, as we're beginning to consider this subject this morning, we need to continually keep it clear in our thoughts that the Sabbath is a part of the law of God. That's something we need to continue to remember. It's part of that duty that God requires of His creation. And so, we need to recognize that like all of the moral commands of God, and this is a particularly important point, like all of God's commandments and all of His laws, the keeping of it and confirmation in it is its own reward. The Sabbath, like all of the commandments of God, has as its reward the simple enjoyment of keeping it and being then confirmed into it. That is to say, the joy of holiness, the joy of confirmed glory is the goal of the commandments and the promised reward for keeping them. You see, we need to recognize that Sabbath rest is nothing other than the personal, perpetual, perfect, holy communion with the triune God. That's what Sabbath rest is. It's that fully perfect and never-ending personal communion with our God. As Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." That's what eternal life is. It's knowing God. It's knowing God in that most intimate way, that communion that we have with Him. There's nothing else. Eternal life is not getting out of hell. Getting out of hell is a means to the end. If you're in hell, you can't enjoy that communion with God. And so getting out of hell and escaping the wrath of God is so that you might dwell in perpetual, perfect, personal fellowship with God forever. And therefore, if we are to enter into that Sabbath rest, to be confirmed in that perfect, perpetual, and personal holiness with God, we need to realize that we have to enter into that confirmed state by our own personal, perpetual, and perfect obedience. In other words, you can't be confirmed into something that you haven't done. You can't be solidified into that perfect rest of God unless you've kept the terms. You can't enjoy that commandment and have the very keeping of the commandment as the reward unless you've kept the commandment. You see, a partial obedience can never bring a perfect rest. And that's what the aim of the Sabbath was to bring a perfect rest. And a partial obedience will never bring that perfect rest. Nothing but perfect works can bring a perfect rest. And therefore, again, according to that original principle of working and then entering into God's rest, frankly, we have no hope in ourselves of attaining it. And brothers and sisters, and those of you friends who are here with us, that's exactly why we need Jesus. Adam failed to enter that rest and to confirm us in it. But Jesus entered that rest and we now rest in Him. You see, the gospel is all about the fact that by faith, His righteousness and His obedience become ours. His works are given to us, and therefore His glory and His rest is also ours as well. And what we need to see is that all of this is made clear in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. You see, it was Jesus' life that was the only life ever to show forth perfect conformity to the commandments of God. It was Jesus' works that were absolutely perfect and pleasing to God in every aspect, every respect. And therefore, as the spotless Lamb's perfect life of obedience, as it came to its final act of obedience in His death upon the cross, as He ended His works, as He proclaimed, "It is finished," as He said, "I have done the work that You gave Me to do," it was then that Jesus entered into that perfect Sabbath rest. And when Jesus entered into that Sabbath rest, He was the first man ever to do so. The last Adam worked and then rested. And He did so in place of His people. As Hebrews says, Hebrews 4:10, "He has entered God's rest and has also rested from His works as God did from His." What we need to see and what you need to see is that the Sabbath is vitally connected. The Sabbath is vitally connected with the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Sabbath is vitally connected with your salvation. Indeed, we need to realize that the Sabbath forms the transition between the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on Friday, finishing His work. He rested on the Sabbath. And then He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Now, something that we don't often think about is the fact that Jesus was not just lying there inactive in the grave. And this goes along with what we talked about last week as how do we keep the Sabbath? Is it a day of inactivity or is it a day of activity? And we saw that it's not a day of inactivity. It's a day of doing something different. It's not that we don't speak any words. We simply speak different words. It's not that we don't do any kinds of actions. It's that we engage ourselves in different actions. And as soon as Jesus gave up his spirit, he entered into paradise and he began to enjoy that promised Sabbath rest. And we know that because of what he said to the thief, the converted thief on the cross, when he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, at the point of giving up his spirit, at the point of his finishing the work, he entered into that Sabbath rest. And therefore, when Jesus said, "It is finished," we need to see that with that pronouncement, the Sabbath was just about to receive its ultimate fulfillment. The Sabbath was about to receive its ultimate fulfillment. Now, remember with me that back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had emphatically said that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but rather he came to fulfill them. He did not come to abolish God's law. He came to fulfill it. And in this, we need to see that Jesus was not merely fulfilling Old Testament prophecies and Old Testament pronouncements. He did that, absolutely. And we've been looking at many of the fulfilled prophecies at coming to fulfillment at the end of the life of Christ. But when we talk about him fulfilling the law, we need to see that he was literally living out the law in its exhaustive detail in the place of his people. When we talk about Christ fulfilling that law, is that he was actually keeping it for the first time ever in the history of humanity. He came to fully live out that law in exhaustive detail. That is to say, he was doing the work of the law on our behalf so that we could then enter into that promised rest, which is the reward of keeping the law. And therefore, the law finds its end and its fulfillment in him. And because the Sabbath is part of the law, the Sabbath also finds its end and its fulfillment in him. In fact, I want you to, or I think a helpful way to think about this is, and those of you who weren't with us, we just very recently considered that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover. And those of you who were with us, you recall we saw how Christ came and fulfilled the Passover. Well, now we need to see that he is also the fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath. And just as we do not celebrate the Old Testament Passover any longer because Jesus fulfilled it, neither do we celebrate the Old Testament Sabbath because Jesus has fulfilled it. Now, the Sabbath is as done and fulfilled as it will ever be. Just as our salvation is as done and complete as it will ever be. But like our salvation, we have not come into the full enjoyment of it. We still live in the here and now. Part of our salvation is our future bodily resurrection and then our ultimate glorification. And we don't yet possess that as we stand in the here and now. That it's a done deal in the eternal realm is clear. It's done. But we're not there yet. And so we live in the now, anticipating a full enjoyment and experience of that not yet part of our salvation. And in the same way, the Sabbath was fully completed and fully fulfilled in Christ, but we have not yet entered into, in that full experiential way, that final eternal Sabbath rest. And therefore, just as Christ fulfilled the Old Testament Passover when he fully and finally said, "It is finished," But then Jesus, immediately upon fulfilling the Old Testament Passover, what did He do? He instituted a new covenant meal in its place. He gave us the Lord's Supper for our pilgrimage here. So He fulfilled the one and immediately instituted a new one for us. And what we need to see is that in exactly the same way as He fulfilled the Old Testament Sabbath, He immediately instituted a New Testament Sabbath for us. He gave us a new day. And He gave us that day when He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. I want us to look secondly this morning then, after seeing the last day of the week and Jesus, let's continue to develop this as we move then to the first day of the week and Jesus. Each of the Gospels use the exact same formulaic phrase that we find right here in Luke. All of them use it: on the first day of the week. And they use that formulaic phrase to identify the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. As soon as the final Old Testament Sabbath day was fully rested through, Jesus comes back from the dead on the first day of the week, and the Old Testament Sabbath had been fulfilled, and now a new day has dawned. Just as God's creational work, and here's a parallel that you can see in that, just as God's creational work established the Old Testament Sabbath, now we see God's salvific work, or His redemptive work, His saving work, establishes the New Testament Lord's Day. Let's consider first a new day. Up until this point in redemptive history, the faithful people of God, they had always without fail, or I should say consistently, they had consistently kept the seventh day as the Sabbath day. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. The God's people kept the seventh day as the Sabbath day. We saw this, again, if you read through the Old Testament, you see Sabbath keeping there. We saw this in the life of Christ, who it was His stated custom to keep the Sabbath day, to go to the synagogues and to be with the people of God on the Sabbath day. And we saw it right here at the end with these most faithful followers of His. We see them keeping the seventh day of the week according to the commandment of God. But now an interesting change occurs. And that interesting change is that from the point of the resurrection on through to the end of our Bibles, never again are God's faithful covenant people found keeping the Sabbath day or doing any kind of religious activity on that seventh day ever again. From here on out, the church is found gathered always and distinctively upon the first day of the week. Indeed, the church's experiences and actions on the first day of the week, I'm going to rattle through them here in a second, they're simply overwhelming, and they become instructive to us as we consider this new day of rest that's instituted by Christ. Think about these kinds of things. In the New Testament, over and over and over again, it is underscored and it is emphasized that Jesus rose from the dead on, and the terminology is, on the first day of the week. The very first post-resurrection appearance of Christ, in other words, the very first time He appears after His resurrection, is on the first day of the week. In fact, all six of Christ's appearances after the resurrection, every single one of them, happen only upon the first day of the week. The first celebration of the Lord's Supper is on the first day of the week. The first time the resurrected Christ is worshipped is on the first day of the week. the first benediction that Jesus pronounces upon his people after he rises from the dead is on the first day of the week. The Spirit is poured out upon the church on the first day of the week. That's the day of Pentecost. It was on a Sunday. The first Christian preaching of the gospel, the first Christian sermon ever preached is on the first day of the week. The first mass conversion of sinners to Christ is on the first day of the week. The first administration of the sacrament of baptism is on the first day of the week. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is said to have been consistently celebrated distinctively on the first day of the week. And then when Paul instructs the church to take an offering, he says basically, because you're going to be gathered together on the first day of the week, take up an offering on that day as well. You see, while the New Testament underscores the fact that all of this, and frankly, there's a whole lot more we could say there, all of that happened on the first day of the week, never one time after the resurrection of Christ is the seventh day Sabbath referenced as a day that the followers of Jesus gather together with each other, that they commune with Him, that He appears to them, that He's worshipped. It's always and only on the first day of the week, the day that He rose from the dead. Now, a moment ago, I made mention of the similarity, or what we might call the parallel, between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. What I was meaning by that, the parallel I was drawing was between how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament Passover, and then He instituted in its place the New Testament Lord's Day, and how that is a parallel to His fulfilling of the Old Testament Sabbath and His institution of the Lord's Day in its place. Well, there is a most interesting grammatical connection in the New Testament between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. It is, in fact, the case that there are only two places in the entire New Testament, two places where the possessive form of Lord is even used. There's two verses in the entire New Testament where the possessive form of Lord is used. In other words, where we read the Lord's this or the Lord's that. Something that is His, that there's ownership of. And those two places are 1 Corinthians 11:20 and Revelation 1:10. 1 Corinthians 11:20 is the passage in which we find the name the Lord's Supper. And Revelation 1:10 is the passage that identifies the New Testament Sabbath by the name the Lord's Day. Only two times we ever get a possessive form of Lord in the New Testament, and it's the two verses designating His supper and His day. And therefore, I think, and I'll just throw this out, I think that since the first sacramental celebration of the Lord's Supper was on the first day of the week, and then as you go through the book of Acts, the believers gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and since the only previous possessive reference of Lord was in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 11, which happened 15 to 40 years. And the reason why that range is there is we have a debate on when the book of Revelation was written. That first possessive reference in relation to the Lord's Supper was either 15 or 40 years before John is writing on the island of Patmos. I think it's very probable that that day, at least in part, became known as the Lord's Day because that was the day on which you celebrated His supper. The whole day was possessed by Him. It was that day that He came and He communed with His people and He fed them. And it was on that day that his name got attached by the early church. In fact, if you read the early church fathers, they find this connection to be convincing. No matter what, I think what we need to see is there is a definite connection between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. Well, the final thing I want us to consider this morning is to see that this new day brings with it a new principle for entering into God's rest. Something that I've been trying to suggest and allude to is that the Old Testament Sabbath coincided with the covenant of works. The Old Testament Sabbath coincided with, and frankly was part of, the Old Testament or the Adamic covenant of works. The Old Testament Sabbath coincided with the law's principle of working and then resting, obedience and then entering into God's rest. Well, just as the Old Testament coincided with the covenant of works, we need to see that the New Testament Lord's Day, it coincides with the covenant of grace. And therefore, it brings with it a very new principle. And the new principle of the Lord's Day is the gospel principle. It is not that law principle any longer. It is now a gospel principle of resting first and then working. The principle of the Lord's Day is to rest first and then work. You see, Adam was to work and then rest. That's the principle of the law, and that principle is fine if you are innocent. That principle is fine if you are able to keep His law. That's fine if you are sinless and you are holy and you are righteous. But once sin enters into the picture, that principle of working and then resting, that's turned into a death sentence for you. That's just another place that you are going to fail in the law, keeping of the law of God. And therefore, Israel was driven to the sacrifices every Sabbath. Israel was driven to those sacrifices on every Sabbath because every Sabbath that rolled around reminded them that they had failed to enter into that rest. And they needed that blood to cover them. And therefore, in the covenant of grace, God sends His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. Galatians 4:4. He came and He kept the law, and therefore He received the reward. That is, He worked and then He entered into that rest. And when we rest upon His finished work, when we, by faith, lay aside our works and say, I'm not going to put my works up before God and hope that they will be pleasing in His sight. I count them as rubbish, and now I claim only one thing, and that is Christ and His righteousness. When we rest upon the finished and perfect work of Christ, we then, through Him, are able to enter into that Sabbath rest. You see, now in Him, and that's the great and the glorious gospel principle of the Lord's Day, in Him, we start by resting. We don't work hoping to get to a place where He'll accept us. We begin resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then we go out and we work. It's because of our union with Christ, it's because of His righteousness, that we can now go out and bear good fruit to the glory of God. And therefore, the new covenant, we have to see, it not only demanded a new sacramental meal. The new covenant not only demanded a new sacramental meal because of the finished work of Christ. The new covenant also demanded a new Sabbath day because of the final and finished work of Christ. We needed a meal. And that's why we got the Lord's Supper, a meal that would reflect the fact, that would reflect the reality that the sacrifice has been made. And we needed it a new day that would reflect the fact that the work has been completed. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's Hebrews 4:9. That is to say, there is still a Christian Sabbath. There is still a rest for us. One day we will come into the full enjoyment of that eternal Sabbath rest that Christ won for us. But until that day, we've been given this gift and this little foretaste of that eternal rest each week in the Lord's day. Each week we begin by remembering that it is secure. That hope is absolutely like an anchor. That we will come into the possession of that ultimate Sabbath rest, that full communion with God because of what Jesus has done. And that's why we begin our week resting. And then we go out and we work. Just as we look forward to the future marriage supper of the Lamb by partaking of the Lord's Supper, which is simply a foretaste of that great meal that we will have finally one day when Christ will gird Himself and He will come and He will sit us down and He will serve us. The Lord's Day, like the Lord's Supper, is a foretaste of that final eternal rest. But all of that is only truly grasped, and we only really participate in it by faith. Our faith has to lay hold of Jesus Christ and His finished work if we are ever to enjoy either the foretaste or the final reality. It has to be that it drives us back to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled that work and entered that rest. And therefore, by faith, we come and we rest upon Him. And what we've been given textually here is this clear link. The clear link between the Sabbath and the first day of the week is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we understand the Sabbath. That's how we understand the Lord's Day. It's Christ and Him crucified. It's Christ and Him risen again. And therefore, Jesus is the key to understanding the Sabbath. He's the key to understanding both the Sabbath's aim and its fulfillment. You want to know about the Sabbath? You have got to look to the person of Christ. He's the definition of what it was aiming at and how it was fulfilled. And He is also the key to understanding the Lord's Day, both its purpose and its new principle. We do not work to rest. We rest in Him so that then we can do good works to the glory of God. From me comes your fruit. Abide in me. Rest in me. And you will bear much fruit. And therefore, hear Him today. Hear Jesus as He calls all of us to Himself when He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's pray together. Father, we stand here thankful for what your Son did. We thank you that you would raise up a second Adam, one who would succeed where the first failed. We thank you that instead of leaving us under the condemnation of the covenant of works, that you have brought in a second covenant, a covenant of grace, in which our champion, our representative, Jesus, fulfilled the requirements and then entered that rest. Lord, we pray that you would teach us. We pray that we could come to understand the beauty of your ordinances and how they all revolve around and center in Jesus Christ. We pray that as we contemplate his perfection and his perfect obedience and how he worked and then entered into that rest, that we would come gladly every Lord's Day, and we would lay aside everything, and we would come again to be filled by him, to be found anew, united to him, to have our standing confirmed in him, so that we might know that through him we can enter into that perfect Sabbath rest. And so, Lord, change our views, change our thinking. Bring us into a glorious rejoicing in your day. May we set aside all things, and may it become the most lovely day for us, that we would not have to be legally driven to lay aside our works and our worldly employments, but that out of love and out of appreciation and out of the necessity of being sinners needing a sinless representative, we would gladly come, prizing above all this day where we can come again and we can hear that our sins have been forgiven and we can hear that your law has been fulfilled and that we can grab hold of Jesus afresh and we can rest in him so that we might live. And so, Lord, bless us to this end. Enlighten our minds, expand our hearts, move us beyond where we've been before. And do this so that you might be glorified. And that you might be glorified in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray.